If you have your Bibles today, we'd like for you to turn with us to the book of John, chapter number 19. The book of John, chapter number 19. I'll ask you to stand with us in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to begin down in verse number 25. We preached from this text, I think, at about Mother's Day. And we'll start right there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. This morning we feel like we need to anchor in verse number 34 for just a few minutes, where the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. And this morning we are interested in blood and water. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. I pray, God, you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. I ask, God, that you would help us today with the ability to stand and speak the oracles of God with a God-given ability. And I pray for every hearer, for every listener, God, that's in this place or by way of CD or by tape or by internet, that God, you would touch the listener and help them today, God, to make application to their life. Lord, we ask your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It seems so often on Sunday mornings, God tries to give me a message to try to help challenge the church, to try to help challenge the individual believer. And this morning, I feel like this message is not so much a challenge as it is just a statement from the Word of God. But I found out a long time ago that if you'll just preach Jesus and Him crucified, that it'll work and it'll help us, because it is the power of God, the Word of God. Now I'm reminded, Brother John Wesley, who lived back in the 1700s. Last week we thought about Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s. But Brother John Wesley, he was one of those circuit riding preachers and went around preaching revivals, riding by horseback. And he was a well-known evangelist. And as he was returning from service one night, there was a robber who jumped out from behind some bushes and trees who robbed him. And the thief, he only got a little bit of money from Brother Wesley, and he basically stole some Christian literature from him. And as that bandit was leaving, Brother Wesley hollered out and he said, Stop! I have something more to give you. Can you believe that? In other words, you didn't take it all. And the surprised robber, he completely stopped and turned around. John Wesley said this to him. He said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life one day. And if you ever do, here's something you're going to need to remember. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin." The thief heard that, and he hurried away into the night. Years later, in a meeting, as he came through the congregation shaking hands, there was a well-to-do businessman who stood up and grabbed that preacher and hugged him, shook his hand, and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I am the one that robbed you that night. And I'll never forget your words to me. You see, you've been such a blessing. And I want you to know that I owe it all to you." And John Wesley looked at him and said, "No, not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ do you owe it all." I want to say to you this morning that I owe it all to the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to His sacrifice, to His love. And I'm thankful this morning. I believe that in the Scriptures, I believe that in life, I believe that after death, that everything about Jesus is important. I believe His birth is important. I believe His sinless life is important. I believe everything about His death is important. I surely know that His resurrection is important. In fact, many Scriptures were being fulfilled and prophecies being accomplished right here in these verses that we read this morning. When we understand Jesus on the cross and the blood and the water that came forth from His side, certainly that preaches a message to you and I this morning. First of all, it tells me about Jesus' control of the situation. Preacher, how could He be in control hanging from a cross there and dying? I'll tell you this morning, He was in control all the time. He always has been, and He always will be in control. Have you figured out this morning that He's the one that chose the place? He chose the means. He chose the hour. Hey, He was in control of that situation. Now, the Bible says in verse 32 and 33 that they had broken the legs of those two thieves. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that He was dead already, and they break not His legs. Why? Because He was dead already. Now, the Romans crucified their victims on a tall cross. T-A-U. Remember, we studied that. What that Hebrew letter, it's a letter T. Looks just like the cross. And what it signifies. That's the way Romans crucified their victims. You may say, "Preachers, there are other ways to crucify than by a tall cross." Yes, there are many ways that you could crucify someone. But the Romans chose this one because they thought it was the most effective way of a crucifixion, to kill someone. Now, I want you to know there are three parts to the cross. First of all, my friends, the straight up and down part of the cross is the stipe. And the crossbar is the patibulum. And then on the bottom, there is a little pedestal or a platform that your feet would go on, and it is called the sedile. And you know that each hand would be nailed to the patibulum, and the feet would be placed on the sedile, and a nail driven between both of the feet at the same time. Now, they tell me that upon that sedile, or upon that platform, as you hang from the cross, as your body is down like this, your lungs begin to suffocate. So the victim would have to push himself up like so to get air into his diaphragm to be able to breathe. But it hurts so bad with a nail in your feet to push up that quickly you had to release and go back down again. And actually, you could live on the cross being in that kind of torment for days. In fact, a lot of folks did live for days, and some folks were even pardoned after they were on the cross. They were taken off the cross, and they went on to live a very pain-filled life, but there were some pardoned. But not our Savior. Truly, He came to this earth to bleed and die, to give His life a ransom, because I was a sinner. And He went up there to that cross, and being in control of the situation, He just suffered it to be so. He did not fight them. He did not yell at them. He did not call them names. I believe he laid his arms down while they drove the nails home and put his feet upon that sedal while they rammed that nail into his precious feet. I want you to know that a lot of times that living for days, the Romans knew that, but the Jews had a Passover coming up. It was a preparation day, and it was unlawful for anybody to be on the cross. So what they said was, let's go ahead and break their legs. That way they can't push up and go back down and push up and go back down and get breath into their diaphragm. Let's just break their legs and quickly they'll die. And the Romans had an instrument that looked very much like an axe. And can you see them as they begin to go up there to the first thief and they see him there up and down he goes on the cross and they take that axe and they chop right into their legs with one chop so mighty that it broke both their legs and down they went. And at a moment's notice, they drowned of suffocation. And then he went to the second thief on the other side of Jesus. And they did likewise. But then they came to where Jesus was. And they drew back with that axe. But they saw that he was dead already. Can you hear the devil yell? Can you hear all the hell scream out, "Hit him! Let him have it! Break his legs!" See, because the scripture said in Psalm 34:20 that not a bone of him should be broken. And all of hell wanted to stop the scripture from being fulfilled and said, "Hit him!" But something stopped that Roman soldier. You know what it was? Even in our Savior's death, he's in control. He is in control. And so as he drew back to hit him, he noticed he was dead already. And they stood there for a moment. And one of them reached and got a spear. And they ran that spear into his side. And when they did, the Bible says in verse number 34, that forthwith there came out blood and water. They came back to Pilate, who had sentenced this man to death. They came back to him and said, "He's dead. We didn't have to break his legs like the others. We just ran a spear into his side and he was dead already." The Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 15 verse 44, you don't have to turn there, I looked it up for you, but the Bible says that Pilate marveled that Jesus was dead already. He marveled. Why? Because Jesus was only on that cross for 6 hours. And without breaking his legs, he thought, "I can't believe that this man is dead already." Can you see that spear when it was running to his side and out came the blood and out came the water? I wonder if it cried out, "Salvation has been completed. You and I now, where everything's done for our redemption." I wonder if it cried out. You see, they did not take his life. He was dead already. I can hear him from the cross as he probably said, "It is finished." Quick, you know, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, the scripture says this, and I want you to listen. I'm talking about how in control Jesus is. Romans 5:12 says, death came by sin. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the sting of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. Therefore, death couldn't sting him. Death couldn't touch him. The only way someone dies is because of sin. But what had this man done wrong? Death could not touch him. Yeah, but he died. No. He gave up the ghost. He had to. Death, when it came to get him, couldn't touch him. He had run into something that was greater than he was. And he just had to stop there. And Jesus said, "That's all right. I'll just give up the ghost." And he bowed his head. He just suffered it to be so. Well, I say, my friend, glory to God. He just spoke life right out of his body for you and for me. Back here in John chapter 19, something interesting again about Jesus' control of the situation. The ability to lay one's life down. Just to stop it. Just anyone else would have to take some instrument to stop their life, but not Jesus. He just suffered it to be so.
Look with me in John chapter 19, verse 10. This is the book as Jesus stands in front of Pilate. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Pilate said, Don't you understand, sir? I have the power to put you on the cross. I have the power to let you go. He indicating he's going to let somebody go. Barabbas is the one the people chose. Pilate says, I have the power. Oh, no, Mr. Pilate. You're not in control of this situation. Jesus is. He says in the next verse, Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He said, Pilate, you say you got the power to crucify me? You say you got the power to release me? You would have no power at all except God, my Father, allows you to be in this position today. Amen. I'm in control. He said in John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it back again. Jesus said, I am in control of this situation. Aren't you glad that we serve one today who is in control of our salvation, of his own life, of his own death, and of his own resurrection? If he isn't that in control, don't you know that he'll take care of you? I want to say to you today, church, Jesus is well in control of our situation. Praise God for that. I want to say, second of all, about the blood and the water. It is signifying and preaching the message of the cost of salvation. Now, Leviticus 17 says, It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. There is not one person in this building today that is saved outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to have your sins washed away by any other mechanism. You may say, well, I got it through water baptism. That is not what the Word of God says. It says without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way you can have your sin forgiven, the only way you can be saved, is to go to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Now, why the blood? Why is the blood necessary? Why is it that God required blood? Well, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And when they sinned, they went and realized they were naked, and they took fig leaves and sewed them together to make an apron to cover themselves. God came walking and found them trying to hide under the instrument of works. And God said, that ain't going to work. So the Bible says that God went and made skins. He covered them in skins, animal skins. You know what had to be shed? Blood. Animals had to die that they could be covered physically. I want to say also the blood of those lambs that had to die covered them spiritually. You see, God said a long time ago, it is by the blood. In fact, they had a boy named Abel who came with a blood sacrifice. And another boy named Cain who came with the first fruits of the ground and offered the best the ground had to offer. And he gave works. And God said, I'm not pleased with works, but I am pleased with the blood. And he was well pleased with the sacrifice that Abel gave. Cain was jealous, killed his brother. In fact, it was at Passover when Israel was ready to get out of Israel. But he said, I want you to take the blood. And I want you to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why is it he keeps choosing the blood, preacher? Well, you realize even in the tabernacle and the service, in the worship service, when the high priest came in with his royal garments on, he had to have the blood. And he put that blood, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. If he did not put the blood on the mercy seat, God would kill him. Right there and then, he would die. You see, friend, it's always been about the blood. How come? Well, think about it. God told Adam and Eve, when you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you're here today under the sound of my voice, under the sound of the Word of God, and you've never been saved by the blood of Jesus, you've come by works, you've come by just simply doing nothing other than coming some other way other than by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not saved today. And as you stand here, I want you to know if you've sinned, one white lie, one black lie, one red lie, whatever you want to dress it up and call it, it'll forever separate you between God and heaven to come. I want to say to you today, my friend, he said the wages of sin is death. And the only way, hear me, the only way to abolish death is with life. What? Well, you think about it, you take a seed and you put it in the ground and it dies and it comes back to life. And that's where the tree comes from and comes up out of the ground. You see, it takes life to abolish death. Preacher, what do you mean? He said in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Webster, I looked it up, said blood is the essence of life. Cut off your blood supply, you'll die. You may live without ears. You may live without an arm. You may live without legs. You may live without toes, without feet. You may live without a kidney. You may live without one lung. You may live without eyes. But you will not live without blood. Who set that up? The life of the flesh is in the blood. In every one of our bodies. It differentiates very little, but every one of us has about 5 quarts of blood in our body. You see, blood goes through your veins, through your arteries, and through your blood vessels. Preacher, what about capillaries? They will eventually become veins. And I want you to know, you sever a major artery in your body, you could quickly bleed to death. Heard a story about a young man who was in a vehicle accident. Didn't break his arms, didn't break his legs, didn't damage his head, but it severed a major artery in his body. One scratch was all that was on him, and it severed that artery. And he bled to death sitting right there at that wreck scene with one little cut on his body. I want to say to you today, should a body bleed to death? Jesus was bleeding from that cross. Should a body bleed to death, the blood, the last of it, would settle in the bottom of the lungs. And in the diaphragm area, in the lungs, there'll be pericardial fluid that will begin to mount up. And the water and the blood separates. Now I want you to know something. When the water came out, it signified that all the blood had been given. Jesus gave, when He was pierced in His side, and this is the cost of salvation, when He was pierced in His side, the remainder of the blood that He hadn't already shed came out, and all the water in His body came out, meaning He'd been dead 30 to 45 minutes already. Now watch this. When all that came out and ran on the ground there, He had truly given it all. Now are you with me? He gave everything He had. Now I worry a little bit, and I mean this as respectfully as I can be. You hear me? A lot of times people may get up and sing just about one drop of blood. All it took is just one drop of blood. Friend, if that were true, why didn't He just prick His finger? Huh? We say that all the time, don't we? And I mean it respectfully. But I want to say to you, our Savior went to that cross and He didn't just give one drop of blood. He gave it all. It cost God all that heaven could afford. All that He had in His Son, He gave. I heard a sister testifying this morning about her son being the only child and how much she loved him and appreciated him and prayed for him. Can you imagine? That was God's only son, and He gave him to die on a cross to give all His blood that you and I might be saved. It cost God everything He had. Why? Because He loved you. I would say when that spear went into His side and the water came out, the Bible tells us and teaches us that our debt had been paid in full. It tells us, number one, about Jesus being in control of the situation. And it tells us, number two, about the cost of salvation. He gave it all. You sit here today and say, well, preacher, I heard all this before. I know all about it. You know what? You become so gospel hardened, you don't even consider how much He really loves you and what He's done for you. I want to say number three, and we'll close. When I see the blood and water, I think about the cleansing we have from sin. And Brother Calvin, the songwriter, said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that today?
Amen.
What about that? But I see another cleansing agent. They're linked together. I see blood and water coming out of Jesus' body. Blood, which washes away our sin. But what about the water? Well, He said this. Let's think about the water. He said this now. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this one. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 5. He said, you're clean through the word. That got me thinking. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. I'll read verse 25 because that's a good verse. Some of you guys don't like it, but it's a good one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How much did He give? He gave all. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Did you see that? Washed it how? With water. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Let me read you another one. Psalm 119. You don't have to turn there. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young man, young lady, how are you going to clean up your act? How are you going to cleanse your life? How are you going to get sanctified again? How are you going to get back in fellowship with God after what you've done? Well, preacher, I know about the blood. Yeah, that'll cleanse you from sin. And you know where you need to stay? Underneath the water of the Word of God. Because He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's not talking about baptism. It's talking about the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen. He said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 John chapter 5. Turn there with me. See this one. Trying to plead to you, plead this case with you. And when the blood came out, we know that that's a cleansing agent, that our sins, our salvation comes by this blood. Amen. But I want you to know sanctification comes by being underneath the water of the Word of God. And out it came. Hey, you know what Jesus is on the cross? He is the Word of God. He is the walking, living addition. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. What came out of His side? Water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. Amen. Who's that? That's Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. Glory to God. And these three agree in one. I want to close with this. I've got more I could preach to you. I could go to the Old Testament and show you about the tabernacle. But let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. We'll close right there. Do you see our Savior this morning? As He came, He was scourged, beaten, crowned with a crown of thorns. There He is, nailed, crucified to the patulum and also to the sedile. He stands there. And my friend, here He is, shedding His blood that you and I might be saved. Blood dripping, 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 dripping. It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Bows His head. gives up the ghost. They run a spear into his side. Out comes blood and water and says to you and I that our redemption is complete. Says to you and I that if we've sinned, the Bible in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But read the previous verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The old songwriter wrote this song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Praise God for the blood and water which flowed. Somebody said, well, it was spilled. Spilled is an accident. It was not spilled. He shed that blood for a purpose. You stand to your feet this morning. I want to ask someone, you come to the instruments and you play this morning very softly. I can't but help think. Somebody this week, boy, you've been in trouble. You've been in sin again. Done wrong. Not even close to acting right. Might be somebody here, you think salvation's through another way. I'm trying to do my best to convince you by the Word of God. It'll come no other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your head's bowed. There's nobody looking this morning. I wonder. In this building, there's a one person. Say, you know what, preacher? Praise God for the blood. And praise God for the water. That blood washed my sins away, preacher. I praise Him for the blood that He shed. Preacher, I'm glad that I get to sit underneath the preached Word of God. It is water to my soul. It does cleanse me. Well, I come in, Lord, at a snake's belly. And somehow that water runs over me. It floods my soul. And I come out of here with a kick in my step, feeling good about things again. And I appreciate my Savior's love. I appreciate my Savior's sacrifice. Preacher, I want you to know that I have needs. Preacher, my sin's very real. Oh, I know, preacher. It's heavy. I stand here guilty before God. Preacher, and I want to run to that altar, but I'm afraid. What would people think? You better not worry about what people think. You better worry about God who's looking on what He says and what He knows to be true. And you better put those things underneath the shed blood of Calvary's flow. And you better get in the house of God faithfully and get underneath the flow of the water from the pulpit which is preaching the Word. Lord, this morning, we thank You for the many blessings You've given to us. And Lord, we realize this morning, God, this message may not necessarily be the challenge, but God, there are facts all over it that says our sin debt had been paid. Lord, I remember that Jesus took that blood and He ascended on high. And He walked into the mercy seat of heaven and He sprinkled 7 times with His own blood upon that place where justice had called for a payment for sin. I'm glad that mercy answered. And I've been saved, pardoned, forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You this morning for saving me and for cleansing me from all my sin. Put my name in heaven. Unworthy, yes I am. But Lord, I stand this morning on the Word of God. And I thank You for the precious water which also flowed from Your side, indicating the Word of God. Lord, I pray today, God, You'd help us, Lord, to be safe and secure in Jesus and in Him alone. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all You do and for the very fact that You gave it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.